Okay, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I think we're good. Well, that looks great, the Festival of Hope there. What a blessing. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the love that we see in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we read these verses together, as we think about these chapters, we just ask that you, Lord, would do your work in us as only you can. Lord, bring forth out of us what is pleasing before you, and we ask that those things that are not would die. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 4 and 5 today, and we're continuing on in the series of faith that you've been walking through together. So the setting here is pretty bleak in Judges, spiritually speaking, and starts off in the beginning of Judges with the death of Joshua. I just want to read to you 1 Samuel 12, 9 through 11. You don't have to turn there, but it's a good... This is Samuel's farewell speech, and he gives a little bit of a summary of this time frame. So starting verse 9, 1 Samuel 12. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. So many times in the book of Judges, we read certain phrases. We read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." There's kind of this sort of a cycle that is in the narrative, where the children of Israel, they're doing wicked things. They call out to the Lord. God raises somebody up, and then that person eventually, dies, passes from this world, and they're back at the same beginning where they were before, where they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord again. And they have, this rest, this peace for a certain number of years. But this is due in part that Israel refused to eliminate the enemy completely from the land. They had started initially, as we talked about when we were learning from Joshua, they had started this conquest, but they never fulfilled all that the Lord had said. And this led to intermarriage with people who didn't know the Lord, and also then into idolatry, where they're worshiping these false gods. So our faith, this connects us to the Lord, and we read in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Barak's life is listed in Hebrews as one of those accounts from which we can glean truth about faith. And we also, we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." So what are some principles of faith that we can glean from the life of Barak? That's what we're going to talk about today. And whereas in Hebrews they didn't have time to do all this because Hebrews can't cover everything in the Old Testament, we're going to go and look at the Old Testament and learn some things. So here are just five principles of faith that we can, I think, learn from the account of Barak's life. So firstly, faith calls to the Lord to be restored. Secondly, faith follows through on what is true. Thirdly, faith tackles conflict till it's licked. Fourthly, faith is faithful amidst unfaithfulness. And fifthly, faith is courageous for the Lord. So let me just read to you chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 3. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hasharoth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. So faith calls to the Lord in order to be restored, and that's what the people are doing here. And this idea of being sold, it's the same language that's used of Joseph when he's sold in slavery into Egypt. So here, God, because of what the nation of Israel has done, given themselves to these false idols, they're being sold into this, oppression of this evil ruler. Now, it should be noted that, God, he does this in different ways, right? So if somebody doesn't know the Lord and they're, facing up against something that's evil, it could just be because that's in the creation, that's part of how it is. But when it comes to his sons and daughters, those that he's chosen out, here he's chosen the nation of Israel, he's actually seeking to guide them back to him by what he's doing. The adversity that they're facing, whatever it is, the sinfulness in the world, it's meant to push them back towards him. And that's what he's trying to do here. So saying that he sold them into this position, it's actually that God loves them. He knows the very best thing for them is him, and they're not recognizing that. And so he's doing what he all that he can in order to drive them back to him. And here we see that it's actually serving its purpose, that they've been oppressed by this ruler, and they're saying, Lord, we need you. They're going to call out to him. And, this word for called is frequently used to speak of calling upon the Lord. And for us, I mean, that's what we need to do as well. If we have faith in the Lord, then we'll call upon him in those times of need, when we're, feeling that oppression, whatever that is. Here it's an evil king who's hurting them and has a very powerful army. We're not necessarily facing up against that, right? But we're still facing up against other forms of, oppression. We can look in our culture and see, all sorts of, sinful things that we're facing up against. Some of you are, in the school systems, and you're in the midst of that, where, they're making these legislative laws that they want you to follow, and these are against the laws of God, against his moral commandments. Calling upon the Lord is what they're doing here, and that's what I think this calls us to as well. So secondly, faith will rest upon truth. So faith follows through on what is true. And we're going to read chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have her disputes, to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. So here we're learning about Barak and Deborah, and one of the questions that might pop into your head is, what's going on here? I mean, Deborah is first mentioned in this role, but Barak is here, and then we see that Barak is the one that's mentioned in Hebrews. Well, I think that in terms of what Hebrews is looking at, it's looking at who was responsible for the conquest in this account, right? And so we can see that Barak is the one who's actually being called to be the executive leader of the army here. He's being called by Deborah. And now, I think, our culture, a lot of times, there's conflict, even within the church, talking about the roles of men and of women. And a lot of times, this is one of the passages that's spoken about. But I think that if we read through this, carefully, we can glean some things to learn about those roles. And, in essence, understand a little bit better, what's going on here. Now, remember, the context of Judges is that we're within this time period where constantly the nation is sort of, facing the bitter fruit of their sinful practices, right? So even now we see within the leadership, there is weakness, there is frailty, and this is part of the bitter fruit that they're facing because they've been worshiping these idols and giving themselves over to false gods. Now there's nobody around, it seems like, to really be a leader among them and step forward and take that role that really should have been passed from Joshua to the next generation, right? You had Moses, you had Joshua, very strong leaders, and now there's just this frailty and kind of a little bit of chaos. Which kind of continues throughout the book of Judges. So looking at Deborah's role, it says a couple of things about her. It says that she's a judge, right? That word is actually in here, and in the Hebrew. And what some will do is say that she's a judge in the exact same sense as the other judges in the book of Judges. But if we look at them carefully, I think we can see there are differences here. Now, each of the other judges, they kind of take on this military role and go and conquer. Now Deborah, she's not doing that. She's actually calling the one who's going to go and do that. So it's a little different. And then you also look at she's giving counsel to the people in the nation of Israel, right? But she's doing that privately, not publicly. She's not standing up in front of all the Israelites and then pronouncing something to them. But privately, she's giving them these prophecies, these words from the Lord. And if we look at the roles of female prophetesses in the Old Testament, that's consistent, that these, the female prophetesses will privately give, this information to people as they're, giving them the word from the Lord. Some take both of these words, this language of prophetess and of judge, I think to mean things that are beyond the meaning here. And if we look at, Deborah's role in how she is giving her counsel, it's, best described as, deciding controversies and it says, disputes here. I think that's a good understanding of the language. So we should be grateful for her role, that she played this role at this time, right? She's calling Barak and being faithful in that. But at the same time, I think, not make it into something that then overthrows other parts of the Word of God and makes the roles of men and women in conflict with one another. Because I don't think they are. I think that, all of God's Word is in agreement with itself. And also, the roles of men and women are in agreement with one another and don't have to be in conflict with one another. So here we have this man, Barak, who's called. And we see this, weakness in him almost immediately, right? He's given this word from the Lord, and then he just says that basically he's not going to do it. I mean, it's terrifying, isn't it? You know, you've got this horribly oppressive ruler and this guy who's being called by the Lord to do this, and he just says he doesn't want to do it. And he makes this conditional statement, right? He says that he's not going to do it unless she goes with him. And it's actually kind of manipulative, right? Like of course, Deborah wants him to do this, so she has to go with him, you know? And I think this is something that we can do to one another sinfully, is to manipulate one another and try to get one another to do things that we want, but it's actually the opposite of love. It's sinful. It's wrong. And here Barak is sinning in that way. So it seems like right out of the gate, he's just kind of falling flat on his face and not doing what he's supposed to. And we can do that too. So it's very relatable, but it's not who we want to be. It's not who the Lord wants us to be. So faith follows through on what is true though, right? And so he does actually, now that Deborah's going with him, he does actually go and gather the armies, right? They meet at Tabor, just like she had told him he needs to do. So he does follow through on what she said in spite of his initial failure. And that's important. You know, sometimes we can screw something up initially and then be like, well, there's no point now. I might as well just give up, you know? But he doesn't do that. And I think, you know, if we start off well initially, sometimes we'll kind of take heart and think that, you know, everything's going to go well and go smooth. It's actually harder to continue on in something when that first initial step has really been a failure and fallen through and hasn't gone, you know, the way it should have. So the follow-through here is important, and that's part of what the Lord calls us to in our faith with him, our walk of faith. So Barak has the army the Lord has called him to gather, and Sisera hears of it. And we're going to continue on in verses 12 through 24. And what we can learn from these verses, I think, is faith tackles conflict till it's licked. You know, it sounds kind of cheesy, but trying to make it memorable. So let's read through these verses, starting verse 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosh Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah sent to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the king of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple and into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So notice that Barak is faithful to pursue Sisera here. And he actually, you know, goes all the way to try to find him, even after all the other troops are destroyed. Because part of the promise that he was given is that it's not just Sisera's army, but Sisera as well that's going to be given into his hand. You know, God specifically said, I will give him into your hand. So he's faithfully pursuing, and that's part of his follow-through. But here, Jabin somehow learns, and Sisera actually somehow learns that, you know, Barak has this army. It's not specific in 12, verse 12, who they is, but somebody tells him. And it's possibly, this Kenite, Eber, but we don't know for sure. And an important detail in, verse 11, just backtracking a little bit, that's just kind of giving us some background information that, hey, this guy Eber is here in the area, and it's going to be an important detail later on. You know, just kind of a side note, verse 11 is mentioning that he's camped there. And it might seem kind of strange that, you know, why would someone be allied with both the Israelites and also, you know, with this person, you know, the people who are oppressing them. But it's a possibility that these were, you know, traveling blacksmiths, you know, and in some ways they were providing services, and they could have been doing that for, you know, multiple different people groups. And, that could explain some of the reason why it says that there's peace between them. So, you know, Deborah gives this call to action, and she says, you know, this is the day, you know, basically this is the day that the Lord was talking about when he gave you that promise. And so this is Barak's cue to advance, and he does. And, the Lord, basically, he's the one who's given the credit here for all that takes place. At the very end of this section, it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin, right? And so he's given the glory for this victory because he's the one who said, this is what's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. You know, even the fact that this woman took out Sisera, well, he said that was going to happen through Deborah. So, you know, ultimately, God is the victor here. But, you know, we have this section here where, like, you know, what are we supposed to think of, you know, this woman, Jael, and what she does? And I think that, obviously God says, you shall not murder. And, that's one of his commands. And so we're not supposed to murder either. And none of what's said here in either of these chapters really glorifies the act that she does, but rather the ultimate victory of what God does through that, right? And she's not actually an Israelite. We don't really know what she believes, and we don't really know her motives. And some have tried to kind of read into this, you know, that she had ill motives right off the start, but we don't know that. She could have sincerely just been being hospitable. Then, you know, at some point, the thought enters her mind, and she takes this act, you know? But it winds up being a complete insult to this great warrior that he is taken out by a tent-dwelling woman, you know, with not even a weapon, a peg, right? You know, and there's the Lord for you. He just hands off that victory, you know, to someone who you'd never think was going to gain this. And that's why he's given the praise here. And so, and part of the miracle of it too is that, all of these troops are taken out. You know, at this time, there's no real organized army in Israel. It says multiple times in the book of Judges that there's no king at this time. So there's no real organized army. So Barak had just kind of called together anyone that would come. And, you know, we don't exactly know what they had for weapons, but most likely something lesser, You know, they didn't have chariots for sure, you know. So they're basically, you know, going up against tanks with infantry, you know, and all on the promise of God, right? And they win the day extraordinarily, and it says that all of these troops are destroyed. You know, so that's part of the miracle of it. But, you know, we see that he faces that conflict. He doesn't, you know, just gather the troops and then realize Sisera is coming and then say, well, you know, he's got those chariots. Let's split up, boys. You know, he doesn't do that. He actually faces that conflict. And I think for us, you know, so many times we don't want to face the conflict. And that's part of the challenge to our faith. But our, you know, our conflict isn't, you know, necessarily we're up against chariots and soldiers. You know, our conflict is internal, that we could, you know, continue to fight against our sinful tendencies until the ways of the Spirit have won out. And our conflict is, you know, external, you know, that we'd be persevering in prayer for the unsaved and administering the balm of truth, you know, to other people for the brokenness of the world. And I think that, you know, when we don't see what we have asked for, faith reasons that we're one prayer closer to receiving the answer. And when there's no response to the word, I think faith reasons that the Lord is doing his work, even though we can't see it. And I wanted to remind you of this verse from 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then also of this verse from 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And it's because of our faith in the person of Jesus. He's the object of our faith. And this is how those victories are won, both in our own hearts and in the world. And just as Barak was trusting that word, that he would, you know, win this victory, you know, against all odds, you know, God is asking us to trust his word as well and see what the Lord will do, what victory he will win in our hearts and in the world. So Deborah and Barak, they now recount the course of events in Judges chapter 4 with a song in chapter 5. And it serves as a testimony to growing unfaithfulness in their day and age. You know, that they're basically telling the same story, but giving some more detail. But what is the response of faith to unfaithfulness in the culture? And I think the response is that faith is faithful amidst unfaithfulness. So let's read through chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. And this is a little bit odd, right? You know, you just had this really gruesome thing happen at the end of chapter 4, and now they're like, so, let's sing a song, right? Just a little weird. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased till I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, And you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, wake up. Break out in song. Arise, O Barak. Take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley in the districts of Reuben. There was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. Curse Meraz to the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. The wife... I'm going to stop there. Through verse 23, right? So there's a lot of to take in here. Now obviously this is transitioning from, you know, a narrative into a different genre, where, you know, this is more poetry, Hebrew poetry, similar to the Psalms, and this is actually a song that Deborah wrote, and then Deborah and Barak sang. And, you know, the purpose of this, as we're going to see as we get to the end here, is actually to give glory to the Lord, to you know, worship him. You know, we're constantly doing that right here in this worship service, right? We sing songs to glorify the Lord. So this was their song at this time. But it's full of a recounting of all sorts of things having to do with chapter 4, but also other things to be noted that were background about the unfaithfulness that was behind, you know, what transpired in chapter 4. So we see here listed a number of the different tribes. You know, Gilead is listed in verse 17. A number of these different tribes are said to have come, but they really only came in part. And then there's also other tribes that are being criticized, saying, you guys didn't come. Why didn't you come? You know? And there's kind of a disunity here among the nation of Israel. And that disunity continues to grow as this, you know, perpetual cycle of sin continues during the time of Judges. And so this is unfaithfulness, right? You know, the call of God is there. He's brought up this leader, and they're being oppressed. Wouldn't they want to be free? And yet they don't come. So amidst that unfaithfulness, we have here those who are faithful and do come. So these are the ones who are taking that step of faith. And similarly, the Lord, you know, calls us to that. And then also through them, we see that, you know, God actually, he's doing something. We're not told in chapter 4 exactly how this army is completely defeated. We just know that God said it's going to be in the Kishon Valley, right? And that he's going to lure them there, and then he's going to bring Barak and his army to them, and they're going to fight, and somehow they're going to win. But it says a few things here which give us other clues as to, you know, what may have happened. You know, it says verse 21, the river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. So it seems to indicate that the river itself, God actually used in order to flood out, you know, these chariots and some of the opposing army. And then it says in verse 22, then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping, go his mighty steeds. You know, so almost like the horses, you know, just kind of split and ran away from all the chariots, you know, and then they're stuck in the mud. We don't know exactly, you know, how this happened. And this is not a river that would typically do this. This is a river that is supposedly fairly small at the area where they were meeting, empties into the Mediterranean. And so this was, you know, basically how God showed up, you know. And another indication is in verse 20, where it says, from the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. You know, in that it seems like the creation itself seemed to be against, you know, Sisera in some way. And so, you know, God's the one who did all of this. And so they're giving him the glory. There's a lot of other, you know, details in here we could talk about, but there's kind of too many to cover in one sermon. So lastly, we're just going to read this section, verse 24 through 31 in chapter 5. So what we can learn from this is that faith is courageous for the Lord. So starting in verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she struck his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answered her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils, a girl or two for each man? Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this as plunder? So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. So, you know, interestingly enough, you know, this woman, Jael, is called a most blessed woman, but it kind of reflects how, you know, Elizabeth is speaking to Mary, and she calls Mary most blessed because she's going to bear the Savior. And, you know, so here we kind of have the brokenness of sinful saviors, right? People trying to save the nation, trying to save their culture. But we see their sinfulness alongside of that. You know, here Jael is actually murdering, right? And, you know, Barak is faltering in his faith. And Deborah is being manipulated, it seems like. And so all of this kind of leaves us longing for then, well, where's the real Savior? Where's the one who's going to show up and be the perfect one and do it all right? You know, and that is actually the Lord Jesus. And so judges, each one of these judges, I think we can see a reflection of just longing for that perfect Savior and the one who will truly deliver and truly lead in a way that is entirely faithful. You know, Jesus did everything that his Father said for him to do, right? He's the perfect one. But the things that they did were very courageous, right? I mean, if you're a woman, you know, we don't know what her stature was, but we know that Sisera was this, you know, formidable warrior, right, who had escaped. And so for you to try to take him out while he's sleeping, I mean, if you miss, it's not going to be good, you know? So that was a courageous thing to do, you know, even though sinful. And then, you know, Barak as well, you know, he's going up against this crazy army, you know, on the word of God, and there's not even unity among all the troops. You know, he just gathered what he could, and yet he takes that step. You know, that's courageous. You know, that's faithful. And Deborah as well, you know, in the way that she is relaying this message of God, you know, she's just, I'm going to deliver it. Here's the message, you know, whatever happens, you know, and the Lord uses it. So there's courage in each one of these people. And, you know, the Lord, I think, in our faith, he wants to build up that courage as well. We don't have that in and of ourselves, but we do read in the Psalms, you know, with my God, I can scale a wall. You know, in some way, he just puts that in us and allows us to be more courageous than we are in and of ourselves. And the benefit of this, you know, at the very end, is that they have these 40 years of peace. You know, you see the faith in action of each one of these people, and then it results in this peace. You know, all of the nation benefits, whereas only a few were taking these faithful actions, right? And so there's a benefit not only for you in the faith steps that you take, but also for other people around you, for your family, for your church, for our very country, in fact. So just to recount to you, these are the five things that I think we can learn from this account about faith. Faith calls to the Lord to be restored. Faith follows through on what is true. Faith tangles conflict till it's licked. Faith is faithful amidst unfaithfulness. Faith is courageous for the Lord. And in spite of what good the men and women of Judges accomplished in their time, you know, this does, like I already said, leave us longing for someone to rise up and lead who has perfect character. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our faith is in him, and we rest in his power for the victory. So let's pray together over these things. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called not only to these patriarchs in the past, but also to us to be your sons, your daughters. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Holy Spirit. We don't have the courage that we need, so we rest in you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we don't always cry out when we should. We wait till we're in the thick of it. Oh Lord, would you give us hearts that would cry to you sooner, more quickly, turn to you in prayer. We need you, Lord. And Lord, even thinking of how you protected this nation of Israel, how you were faithful to them time and time again, though they were unfaithful. Would you, Lord, bless our nation as we have been unfaithful? And Lord, would you heal the brokenness of our land? And Lord, we ask for you, Holy Spirit, that you would just help us. Help us in our conflicts that we face in our own hearts and in the culture these days. Holy Spirit, would you work in and through us that you might be glorified? And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.